Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Family, welcome to day 185. We got three chapters of the Bible today as we continue our trek through the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7, 8, and 9. And that'll finish off the book of Amos. I hope that you have learned a lot already. I hope that the reading today, honestly, fed you spiritually. And my job is to help you maybe understand some things. And so if you've done the reading, good job. If you have not done the reading, stop the video, stop the audio, go do the reading so that you can understand and have context for all the stuff that we're going to talk about. All right, this is where the book of Amos is going to shift and start to feel a little bit like the book of Ezekiel. So remember when I said, like, hey, God, it's not just a trance and dictation. So different prophets are going to have different styles. Amos is actually going to have a cocktail of different styles. So Ezekiel is really famous for like having these visions. And then he's describing what happened in the vision. This last chunk of the book of Amos, we're going to get five visions. So Amos is not just going to record spoken prophecies, but now he's actually going to record visions that he's gotten from the Lord. Okay. And all the visions are going to have a consistent theme. So let's look at these five visions just so that you have context. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, we're going to have a vision of a locust swarm. Chapter 7, verse 4 to 6, we're going to have the vision of a fire. Chapter 7, verse 7 to 9, we're going to have the vision of a plumb line. Fourth, chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, we're going to have the vision of summer fruits. And then chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, we're going to have a vision of Yahweh standing at the altar. Okay, so we're going to get five visions in this last chunk of scripture. So what's the locust swarm? The locust swarm is a vision that means that Israel will be devastated by devastated like a locust plague, but a remnant will survive. Fire means that the land, so this is vision number two, the vision of fire, means that the land will be as if by a great fire, will be as if a great fire devoured it, but Moses intercedes, but Amos, I read that as Moses, but Amos intercedes and the fire stops. Okay. So these are like this destruction, and then there's a glimmer of hope at the end of the last two. Now, a plumb line. Israel is crooked. It is not straight. It has strayed from what it was meant to be. So Israel was designed to be a plumb line. And a plumb line, for anyone who doesn't know, is like a carpenter's tool. And a plumb line will make sure that the walls that you're building in a house are straight. It would be like today. It would be like a modern day level. Okay. So a plumb line. It is to delineate the difference between what is straight versus what is crooked. And then chapter 8 is all about summer fruits. It's a vision of summer fruits. And what is God saying? He's saying that Israel is ripe for judgment. I know you thought that was going to be good, right? It's like, yay, summer fruits. Nah, y'all are ripe for judgment. It is time for Yahweh to judge, ripe for judgment. And then the last vision is Yahweh standing at the altar, which means God himself declares the coming judgment that's on Israel. All right. So that, like, hopefully that helps you to feel oriented to the context of what's happening in these final three chapters of Amos. Nerdy nuggets. Let's go. There are locusts everywhere. Locusts are a popular image for the prophets to use, beginning with Joel and all the way up to John in the book of Revelation. So there's locusts everywhere in the Bible. They provide a perfect picture of judgment, especially judgment from an invading army. So that the locusts represent the Assyrian army. The locust swarm seemingly come out of nowhere and they attack the food of the people, devastating their plants. In the same way, invading armies would come in and take everything that their eyes could see and leave the people with little or nothing. As we see with the Assyrian and the Babylonian deportations, they always leave the poor. They don't even bother taking the poor back to Nineveh or Babylon. So like a swarm of locusts, armies come and they just ravage the land and they ravage the people. Probably originally inspired by the Assyrians, who would actually say that they were harvesting the nations, talking about what others had toiled for. So actually, like, they didn't sow, they didn't do anything to produce a crop, but they are harvesting, right? So that's that the Assyrians would use that language, that they're harvesting the nations for themselves. Here's some nerdy nuggets that are all through this three chapters. The second, is there's a massive theme here to hope in David, okay? Hope in David. Amos is almost all judgment and doom upon Israel, but it ends in hope and restoration. This is chapter 9, verse 11 to 15. Ironically for Israel, who had rejected the line of David, their hope is found where? In David. So let's actually go to chapter 9, verse 11 to 15. And that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places. So this is a prophecy to the north who does not follow the Davidic king in the south. Okay, telling them your only hope is going to be that there will be someone from the line of David and build it as it used to be. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. We'll do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. He ties a promise of restoration to who? The restoration of David's fallen tent. So the prophecy is actually one day there will not be this distinction between Israel and Judah, but there's a king that I've made a covenant with. His name is David. And these northern tribes appear that are adamant and walking in rebellion against David, the king that I've chosen, and the lineage of kings that I've chosen is going to come back into the fold. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16 to 20 is the rejection of David's tent. So we can go back to 1 Kings 12, verse 16. Says this, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So this is all the way back to the rejection of David's tent. Okay. So Amos is now prophesying. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. So he wants us to go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 12 in order to get context on what's happening. So Rehoboam is the first king of Judah of the divided monarchy. Jeroboam is going to be in the north. Rehoboam is going to be in the south. And the people of Israel in the north have rejected Rehoboam, who is whose ancestor, who is whose descendant. David's descendant. So the hope is in David. Also, there's a future hope in David. Okay. Amos looks far ahead that all true hope for restoration for salvation lies in David's line. Jesus will come from David's line, David's house, David's tent, David's booth, and he will be the one to truly restore Israel. So in this, in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, is actually a prophecy concerning Jesus. But there's also a present hope in David, okay? Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. But in the decades that followed, Hezekiah ruled in Judah. Okay, so Hezekiah is going to be a king in the south. And he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, making them three or four times as large as they were before. One likely theory why
was that more people live there now, and one likely source were the refugees that fled south from Israel. There's actually tons of scholars who would back that, that would back what I'm saying, that in the end of the Northern Kingdom, there are tons of refugees from the north that make it to the south and they are actually saved. Refugees that fled south from Israel into Judah, refugees who listened to Amos and sought the refuge in the house of David. So we always like to say, even when we teach the book of Revelation, it can't mean something to us that it didn't mean to the original audience. So I actually love that Amos is preaching that there's hope in David and that there are people who are living in the time of Amos who are going, hey, the Assyrians are going to attack us and we should flee down to Judah because there's safety in David's tent. And so although there was a breach between the northern and the southern kingdom back in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there are now descendants of Israel, okay, descendants of Jacob, who are living in the northern kingdom of Israel, who hear what Amos has to say, and they go seek asylum in Judah. And Hezekiah lets them in. They are ethnically the same people. They're of different tribes, but they're ethnically the same people. So, A, there's a massive theme here to hope in David. There's a future hope in David that's going to be fulfilled by the Messiah, King Jesus. And then there's a present hope in David. And now I'll give you a bonus hope in David. By the way, when you read through the Old Testament, you begin to realize how important of a figure David is, that a lot of the Old Testament is just very pro-David. That's something that I didn't realize when I was like high school, maybe college age, young adults, like young adult years. And then the more I start to study, the more you begin to realize, oh, like so much of the Bible is written from a pro-David perspective. All right, there's a bonus hope in David. When Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem as a baby in Luke chapter 2, his family was met by a prophetess named Anna. Anna was of the tribe of Asher, a northern tribe. This can only mean that her ancestors were among those that survived the fall of Israel. They were the remnant that Amos spoke of. Those who listened to the prophet and sought hope in the house of David, where she still lived centuries later. So if you're not aware of this, all the tribes got lost, okay? All those northern tribes, we refer to them as the lost tribes of Israel. But in the New Testament, there is a woman from the tribe of Asher. And that just means that her ancestors actually took heed to what the prophet Amos said. And they retained their ethnic identities, their tribal identity, because they sought refuge in the tents of David. That is just beautiful. That's incredible. And just for anyone who's maybe wondering, like, I would believe in what's called a hierarchy of identities, that my number one identity is my spiritual identity, that I'm a Christian. But then after that, there's a hierarchy of identities. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm Black. I'm male, right? Those identities aren't irrelevant, but those identities have to find their place underneath the fact that I'm a child of God, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. And so these tribal identities are important. Like, God made sure that Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 tribes are not an accident. And Jesus clearly sees the renewal of the 12 tribes in picking 12 disciples. He sees what he's doing in his ministry as starting a new Israel, as a reformation movement, as a renewal movement. And the tribal identity of each of the disciples is not what matters. God's not trying to restore 12 literal tribes, but he is trying to restore the kingdom. And the number 12 is symbolic of the kingdom of God. And he establishes that kingdom through 12 sons with tribal identities. And so it's really, really cool that this woman named Anna, that her tribal identity lasts, and it lasts for centuries, way, 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 way longer than the majority of other people's tribal identities even last. By the time we get into Jesus, really, mainly, we've got the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi. But the fact that we've got a woman from the tribe of Asher in the New Testament is just absolutely incredible. So Amos meant something to its original audience, and that's really cool. And we're going to start to really get this strong theme, and I'll try to highlight it every time I see it, of the remnant, of the remnant. I also want you to know, when we read the Bible, we are reading the Bible from the perspective of that remnant, that the Bible is not the popular book, that most people of the day, most people who are living in the Bible are idolatrous, that the Bible really is a minority report. Okay. Jeremiah was not popular. Isaiah is not popular. Amos is not popular. These prophets are not liked. These prophets are not booked. These prophets are saying things that are getting them persecuted. And so what we have all throughout the Bible is very much so a minority report. And it's a report from the remnant. And God always has a righteous remnant that enters through the narrow gate and who finds the way that leads to life. And so the theme of the remnant is going to be all throughout the prophets. But obviously there was a remnant from the tribe of Asher who found safety in David's tent, and their descendant, hundreds, almost 1,000 years later, is a woman by the name of Anna, who's in the temple, who gets to see Jesus. That's awesome. All right, timeless truth here. Hope is found in the one true king, the one that God has chosen, who has his authority, and only one who can save. God's word can save. You hear it now, not just in eternity. Even for those who are seemingly doomed, whose destruction is coming, there's always hope if they return to God. So let's kind of break that down. Hope is found in the one true king. Who is that one true king? It's Jesus. He's not just Savior. He is Lord. Okay, so he's king. And he is able to save because he is king. And so Jesus is king. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God makes to David. And then God's word is not just able to save you for eternity, but it wants to save you in the here and now. And so I love that there's a future application for the book of Amos, but there was also a present application for the book of Amos. And that is the Bible, guys. That's, man, you should be reading this so that your soul can be saved for eternity, but you really should also be reading this so that you can have the fullness of life here on earth and wisdom here on earth. Because salvation is not just for your future. It is also the quality of life that God wants to give you in the here and now. And so that's my timeless truth for the day. Hey, tomorrow we got day 186. And I'm super, super excited. Actually, I wanna figure out where we're going to be tomorrow. Tomorrow we got day 186. And we are starting in the book of Hosea. So super, super exciting. If you're on a streak, don't break it. If you're not on a streak, get your life together. Come on, read the Bible. I'm proud of you. I love you. I'll see you right here tomorrow for day 186 as we start a really entertaining book of the Bible where, you know, a prophet marries a prostitute. It's going to be great. Hosea, starting tomorrow. Love y'all. Peace.
Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know,
a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.